Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
We're in a series called 2020 Vision. We're going to talk about 2020 Vision going into this year. But before we do that, let's bow our heads. Let's ask God's blessing on the Word. Thank you, Father, for the power of your Word. Several places in your Word, it tells us that your Word is Jesus, the Word is God, but the Word is alive. That when we hear your Word, it's living and active. It's like a double-edged sword. That when we hear your Word, it's useful for teaching, preaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in our lives so that we're thoroughly equipped for every good work. May the Word do all that is promised in the Word to do today. In Jesus' name we pray. As we hear it, help us to hear it with the voice, help us to hear the voice of your Spirit through the Word of God this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, we're talking about 2020 vision. And I'm going to say with this year being 2020, it's worthwhile to ask this question: What would a 2020 vision be like or look like for us as Christians and for us as a church? I'll tell you a story here. Start off with a story. Three ladies were in a restaurant, and as each lady picked up a menu, each one put on a pair of glasses. Now, the first lady was a little embarrassed, and she said, "Oh, I only need mine for close reading." And the second one shyly remarked, "Well, I only use mine when the light is bad." And the third one smiled and she confessed, "Well, I rarely wear mine except when I need to see." You know? And that's so true. The real reason why these ladies needed glasses because they didn't have 20/20 eyesight. So what is this saying? You know, you heard that saying, 20/20 eyesight, 20/20 vision. Where did that saying come from? Here's where it came from. So why is it called 20/20? Because if you go to an optometrist's office, you're going to see a chart like this one. Right? Like this one. And if you go down to about that line 8, you see that red line? That's the 20/20 line. So when you go to an optometrist, you'll stand before that chart, and they'll seat you 20 feet, exactly 20 feet away from that chart. And if your eyesight is good, you'll be able to see that last line without glasses, and you'll see it clearly. And if you can do that, you have 20/20 vision, right? So 20/20 is the baseline for good vision. Now 20/20 is very important to a lot of people, because a lot of us, we don't have 20/20 vision. And that's why we need corrective lenses. Like we need glasses, we need contacts, because we want to see clearly what's important to us, right? That's why we need 20/20 vision. So, listen, every one of us, there we go, okay. Every one of us want to have 20/20 vision, right? And so we do everything we can to have 20/20 vision. So it's a very, very important to us. But just as important, I say even more important, is the fact that we want and we need to have good spiritual vision. We need and we want 20/20 spiritual vision. So let's start off by looking at the theme scripture for this series. And it's found in Isaiah chapter 6, written by Isaiah, the prophet. Isaiah means God saves. Here in chapter 6, Isaiah is being called and commissioned by God to serve him. And right here in this chapter is where Isaiah realizes the very purpose for which God has created him. And Isaiah ends up being perhaps the most or the greatest of all God's prophets. In fact, he ends up serving four kings as a prophet of God. In his lifetime, four kings. And he would have ended up serving five, except the last king did not like what he was saying, what God was saying, so he had him executed by sawing him in two. But that's another story. But it all starts right here. In Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah says this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. Two wings they covered their faces, two wings they covered their feet, and with two wings they were flying. They were just flying around the throne. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of the voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people." And he gave him a message to go and tell the people. In this encounter, Isaiah saw three things. He had three visions. First thing he saw is he saw the Lord high and lifted up. He had an upward vision. He saw the greatness of God. He saw the majesty of God on the throne, of the blazing glory of God. He saw his infiniteness, his omnipotence, his omniscience, right? His omnipresence. He saw this incredible, infinite God, and most of all, he saw how holy God was. And they were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." And suddenly he had an upward vision. He saw how holy and infinitely glorious God was. And when he saw the Lord, he saw himself. He saw this great dark abyss between him and God, the infinite goodness and the glory of God. And he saw his finiteness, and he saw his sinfulness in the light of God's glory. And suddenly he had an inward vision. He went from an outward vision to an inward vision. Well, God touches him and he heals him and he forgives him of all his sins and he's free. So suddenly now, what is the Lord? The Lord says, "I'm looking for someone who will declare my word to my people." And then suddenly Isaiah says, "Here I am. I'm ready. I've been touched. I'm ready. I'm clean. Use me, God." Inward vision, upward vision, inward vision. Suddenly he gets an outward vision. There's three parts of that vision. It starts upward, it goes inward, and it goes outward. 2020 is a year that needs to begin with an upward vision of God. If 2020 is going to be a year with all its promises and all of its opportunities and all its breakthrough, it must begin with an upward vision of God. Amen? So the question this morning is this: what is the vision that we should have as a church or as Christians? Or in other words, what should be the measure of perfect 2020 eyesight in 2020? You know what the answer is? The answer is Jesus. Jesus is the measure of perfect vision. And that's why the writer in Hebrews says we must fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Fix your eyes on Jesus, author, beginner, and the finisher of our faith. Fix your eyes on him at the beginning of your walk with God. Not at just at the end, every single day in between. Amen? Fix your eyes on Jesus. You know, this Lord that Isaiah saw high and lifted up and seated on a throne, who was he? He was Jesus. He was Jesus in his majesty, in his might, in his glory. This is Jesus, the God of heaven, who came to earth and wrapped himself in human flesh so that we could relate to this incredible God. There's this huge distance from mankind, you and I, understanding this incredible God is seated on a throne. How do we know this God? How can we even approach him? So what had to happen? He had to come down from heaven. He had to become one of us in every way except a sin. He was pure God, but he was also pure man. It's the only way we could relate to him. It's like a bug trying to relate to us, or we're trying to relate to this bug. Anyway, I won't go there, but do you see what I mean? He had to come that way. So this is God in the flesh. This is Jesus. Hebrews 1:3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Saints, the very first vision we need to have is upward, because we need to see Jesus. We need to see Jesus, because when we see Jesus, we really begin to understand who God is. Amen? So the question is this: what does it mean to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus? What does that mean, to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus? You know what it means? Next slide. Here's what it means. It means to follow Jesus one day at a time, one step at a time, to follow Jesus. And it's not a program. It's not a method. You know what it is? It's a love relationship. God himself pursues a love relationship with you and I. On your PowerPoint, you were created for a love relationship with God. You know that? And it is the very purpose for him creating you. The very reason God created you was for a love relationship that was personal to you. And this love relationship can and it should be real and personal to you. Right? Henry Blackaby, has anybody heard of Henry Blackaby? He's a great, I think he's still alive yet, I'm not sure, but he's a great Baptist minister, leader, pastor. And in his book, Experiencing God, he tells a story about one of his church members who was always having difficulties in his life. He was having personal difficulties. He was having family difficulties. He was having difficulties at work. He was having difficulties even at church. And so one day he went to this man and he asked him, can you describe your relationship with God by saying sincerely, I love you with all my heart? Can you really say that to God? And he said, the strangest look came over this guy's face. He said, nobody has ever asked me that. And he said, no, I could not describe my relationship with God that way. I could say I obey him, I serve him, I fear him, but I cannot say that I love him. And Blackaby says, I realized that everything in his life was out of order, because God's basic purpose for his life was out of order. I wonder how many lives of Christians today are out of order. Right? See, the entire Old Testament can be summarized in this verse, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with all your what? All your heart, with all your what? And with all your what? Yeah, all your heart, soul, strength, everything depends on this, right? Everything. Here's what Blackaby says. Everything in your Christian life, everything about knowing him, experiencing him, everything about knowing his will depends on the quality of your love relationship with God. Amen. It all depends on that. If that's not right, everything else won't be right. Amen. That's got to be first, foremost, the most important thing in your life and my life. Right? In John chapter 12, there were some guys, they came to this feast in Israel. I think it was a feast of the Passover. And a whole bunch of people were coming to Jerusalem. And they say some Greek guys came to Jerusalem and they approached one of the disciples, Philip. And in John 12:21, says they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. And this is what they said, sir, we would like to see Jesus. We would like to see Jesus. Question. But if you look at that and you read that story, the question is, but did they really want to see Jesus? Did they really want to see him? See, this is the problem. Sometimes I say we don't really want to see Jesus all that bad. You know? We don't mind if we see him from more than 20 feet away, because that way he's kind of fuzzy, right? And that way we can make him out into anything we want to see. Right? And that's a trap that a lot of Christians fall into. We tend to see the Jesus whom we want to see and not see the Jesus who is. It's a real problem today in so many churches. I'll give you an illustration. This is a true story of a professor who is teaching a class called Jesus of Nazareth. So on the opening day of his class, he gave a test. It was a psychology test, a standardized psychology test. The first part, two parts of the test. The first part was all about Jesus. And it asked questions to ask the students to imagine Jesus, his personality, and ask questions like this. Would Jesus prefer to go his own way rather than act by the rules? And was he a warrior? And was he an introvert or an extrovert? Questions like that. That's the first part of the question of the test. Well, the second part of the test asked the very same questions of the students, but instead of was Jesus like, it was like, were you like? Like, are you a warrior? Are you an introvert? Or are you an extrovert? Questions like that. He said the results were actually phenomenal. He says the test revealed that most people tend to think that Jesus is like them, right? Jesus is like them and that Jesus agrees with them. Most people didn't tend to think that. So if they were an introvert, they thought Jesus was an introvert. If they were an extrovert, they thought Jesus was an extrovert. They thought that Jesus was like them, right? And so, really, the bottom line is that these students had not fixed their eyes on Jesus, on who Jesus really is, right? They only saw the Jesus who was like them and agreed with them. And Jesus was not the measure of who they should be, but rather, instead, they were the measure of who they thought Jesus should be. And you know, and that's what happens if we're not careful, if we don't keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. You know, when I say, you know what? It's kind of dangerous. It's kind of dangerous. You know, taking our eyes off of Jesus can literally cripple your faith, and it could take your vision away from God. For example, remember this story. You bring up this next slide. You remember the story behind this? This is Jesus, right? He's walking on water. It's late at night. It's the fourth watch. Disciples in the boat. And they see this white figure come on the water, and they're terrified. They go, it's a ghost. Well, it's not. It's Jesus, right? And so they're crying out, and Peter, and then Jesus says, hey, don't worry, guys. That's me. And Peter says, well, if it's you, then tell me to come to you. And so Jesus says, come. And so Peter gets out of the boat, and guess what? He walks on the water. Right? It's amazing. He's walking on the water and everything is going well until he takes his eyes off Jesus and he sees the winds and the waves. And immediately he begins to sink. And so Jesus has to go and help him and brings him back into the boat. And the first thing he says to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Looking away from Jesus caused Peter to doubt. And it crippled his faith. So even worse, taking our eyes off us can actually endanger our salvation. I've heard of this story. It's a story called about deconversion. Now, you've probably heard about conversion, right? Conversion is when people turn to Christ. Well, deconversion is the opposite, when people turn away from Christ. Well, this professor, his name is Anthony P. Pinn. The Christian Post Online has a story about this professor who actually walked away from Jesus. Now, in an interview with this Professor Pinn, who had walked away from Jesus, this Professor Pinn said that his deconversion wasn't an aha moment, but a slow build over the years, over a period of years. So, what happened, right? What happened? Well, the article doesn't explain it, but I think that we can figure it out. I believe this is what happened, that he, this professor, began to take his eyes off Jesus and started to put his eyes on other things. And I think over the years, he had grown used to seeing a Jesus who was like him and who agreed with him. And eventually, he got more interested in things that were more important to Jesus than the love of Jesus, and he literally walked away from the promise of salvation and eternal life. You know, here's the question. How can I tell the difference? How can you and I know if we're not becoming like Peter or like Professor Pinn? How can we know that? The words of Jesus, John chapter 6, verse 40. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on that last day. Now notice in that verse, it's not enough just to look on Jesus, but you must believe in Him. So what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, it's important to realize what it doesn't mean. So in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23 is the account of Jesus' arrest and trial. And he's being questioned by a lot of important religious people. And one of them is this guy named Herod. You know who Herod is? He's the king. He's the proud, pompous king at that time. And so in Luke chapter 23, verse 8, let's see the picture's up there. That's good. So here's this. It says, when Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been waiting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. Question, did Herod look upon Jesus? Did he look upon Jesus? Yeah, of course he did. It says right here in the scripture, he'd been waiting to see Jesus for a long time, right? So what's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? You know what's wrong with that? Herod did not want to have Jesus on his terms, but he wanted to have Jesus on his own terms. Amen? And I think this is where so many Christians mess up. See, we want Jesus. So many Christians want Jesus to meet their needs, their way, right? In fact, to so many Christians, and even to me sometimes, Jesus is my servant, right? And I think there's a problem with that. I don't think that's the way God intended it to be, right? And I think there's nothing wrong with wanting Jesus to meet our needs and desires. Because if you read the Word, you know, God's promises to us that He'll give us things like peace, joy, love, comfort, you know, forgiveness, and so many other blessings. But the problem is when that becomes the primary focus of our relationship with Christ. That's the problem, right? In Psalm 70, 37, verse 4, I believe this is David that said these words, delight yourself in the Lord. I almost wish that we could take that yourself out of there. But instead, say, you know, it should be, no, this is the way the scripture is. I'm not criticizing the scriptures, right? It's just I see the way the scripture, with the intent I'm trying to make here. Delight in the Lord, not in yourself, but delight in the Lord, and then He will give you the desires of your heart, right? Delight in the Lord first, because it's not about you, it's about Him. If you're trying to delight yourself, it's all about you, right? It's not God first. Our first focus must be upward, right? People ask this question all the time. What's God's will for my life? What's God's vision for my life? But somebody said, if you keep on asking the wrong questions, you'll always get the what? Wrong answers. So ask the right question. You know what the right question to ask is? What is God's will? What is God's will? See, the focus is on God. It's not on my life. Amen? See, back to this story about the Greeks. Notice what happened right after the Greeks came to see Jesus. John chapter 12, 25 and 26. He came to Philip. Philip said, yeah, certainly you can see Jesus. He told Andrew about it. Andrew told Jesus and said, hey, there's a bunch of guys that want to come see you. They're Greeks. They want to see you, Jesus. The very first thing that Jesus said to them, he looked at them, he said these words, whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Another scripture says it this way. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Wow. Or as it says in James 4 verse 4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Wow. You know, essentially, you truly can't even see Jesus. You can't even see him, really see him, if you have something in your life that's more important to you than him. Amen? You can't see him. You can't experience him the way he wants you to experience. Do you ever been around somebody? Oh, sorry. Do you ever been around somebody who does this? All they're doing is texting, they're emailing, and doing all kinds of other stuff. And you know what? At the same time, they're ignoring just about everyone else around them. And essentially what they're saying is, you know what? I'd rather die if I couldn't do this, right? You know, there's a story in the Washington Post that told about a 15-year-old girl who sent, in a single month, nearly 6,500 text messages in a single month. How many is that a day, right? And she said of her cell phone, I would die without it. I would die without it. You know what irritates us about that? You know what it is? It's the fact that a piece of technology is more important than you, right? You know, I think a lot of people treat God that way, right? And I think it irritates God way more than we think, right? I mean, the very idea that something in this world is more important than Jesus, right? The very important, the very idea that I would die, I'd rather die than to give up that for which Jesus wants me to give up. Wow. You know that, I see that must irritate, that must anger God a lot. Right? My point is this, that when Jesus said, in John chapter 6 verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. What he's saying is this. If you want to follow me, then put that thing down that's in your hand. Put it down, right? And put aside everything that you think is important. Because compared to Christ, it's not that important. It's not important enough. Amen? It's not important. Our focus is on Jesus, to follow him one step at a time. You know, if you read the Bible, that's a good place to start. Look at people who follow Jesus. I think a great picture is our father of faith. Who's our father of faith in the Old Testament? Anybody know? Abraham is a father of faith. He's the greatest model. He says, one day God came to him, Genesis 12 verse 1. And the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, your father's household, go to the land I will show you. What did Abraham do? He packed up and he went. Right? Abraham is a model of faith. God just said go. God still speaks to people in somewhat of the same manner. Tells us to go. And we don't need to know all the details in order to obey God. Right? Maybe God's telling you in a relationship that you need to quit. Well, I don't. There's nothing beyond that, God. I can't do that. You need to trust God for his provision. Because whatever God asks you to give up, he's got something 100,000 times better for you. Amen? There's nothing that we can hold on to that's worthwhile holding on to rather than to obey and make Jesus our priority. And I see that problem time and time and time in people's lives. And they end up living a substandard, inferior life because they just didn't put Jesus first. And they weren't willing to obey him. God still calls people just to follow him. We don't have to have the specifics. We need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Let nothing take priority over him. The heart of everything that the writer of Hebrews is in this verse, just in a different version, Hebrews 12 verse 12 verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the perfect model. Jesus did not quit. Thank God he didn't quit, right? I mean, he went and he endured the cross. And he finished his work. And now he's seated at the right hand of God. Thank God. He's the greatest model. So we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Somebody said, taking our eyes off Jesus is the source of all spiritual defeat, discouragement, and distraction. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen? 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. This is a great scripture. For no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him in 2020. But God has revealed it. How? By His Spirit. God's not trying to hide it for us. He wants to show us. But we've got to seek Him. And He'll reveal these things to us by His Spirit. So we need to ask the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? It's Jesus. To bring us into this wholehearted love relationship with God. Because it's the thing that's missing in people's hearts today. And you know what? It's the thing that's missing in so many Christians. I don't see that passionate first love for God. And sometimes, I'm honest, I lack that. And I look to other things other than Jesus. And I've got to go right back. My life starts to fall apart until I get and make Jesus the most highest priority in my life. Then everything starts to come back into line again. It's all about Jesus, amen? It's all about Jesus. This thing that's missing in people's hearts, it's the love of Jesus Christ. It's the love of God. And it's the hole in the heart that can only be filled by the love of God. I see Christians running around seeking fulfillment in titles and what they do and all kinds of things. But hey, listen, you'll never find it. You're even a believer. Don't seek it in other things. It's a distraction of the enemy, right? Go back to Jesus. Go right back to Him. Every day, next slide, every day, spend time with Him. Going to have a relationship with someone, you got to go one-to-one with them. You want to be a friend of Jesus? You know, you want to know the secret? He'll begin to tell you secrets. He'll give you revelations as you spend time with Him. But it doesn't happen if you don't get close to Him. Every day, spend time in prayer, expressing your love to God. Every day, thank Him for the ways that He's shown His love to you. And be specific. Begin to list the ways. You'd be amazed how good God is to you. Thank you that when I woke up this morning, my furnace was still on. Do you ever thank God for that? Thank God my furnace is... You're going to really thank God 2 or 3 days from now, right? Thank God I've got heat. Thank God I've got a roof over my head. Thank God I've got a car that starts up in the morning that gets me to the place I want to go. Thank God I've got good health. Thank God that all my systems in my body are working. Thank God I've got a clear mind. Thank God. You know, there are 100,000 things that you'll be able to thank God for. And your appreciation level will go up. And your love and your appreciation level will go up. Praise Him for His loving kindness, right? Every day, spend time. Every day, thank Him. Every day, praise Him. Every day. Next 3 days are being set aside for us as a church family to spend time with God. You know, fasting and prayer is not to get God's attention. Fasting and prayer is for us to position ourselves so that God speaks to us and God shows us and reveals Himself to us and so we can experience more of His love. And then on Wednesday night, we're gathering here at 7 p.m. and we're going to gather to set our face towards God. And we're going to pray in 2020, which has the potential to be an extraordinary, outstanding year of opportunity and breakthroughs. Amen? Do you believe that? It's all what you expect. What do you expect to have next year? It's according to your faith and your expectations. I'm expecting big things, good things, things that I haven't seen before. I'm expecting breakthroughs. You should do too as well. Amen? Amen. So, I want to close with a story. A bit of a story, and it's based behind this picture, so we'll show this next slide. Thank you, Dan. Anybody recognize this? This is a very famous painting by Leonardo da Vinci, and this is The Last Supper, and a very famous painting. Now, you notice in the Lord's hand, there's nothing in the Lord's hand, right? Jesus' hands is empty, but there's a story, an incredible, inspiring story behind the fact that Jesus' hands are empty. See, this painting, Da Vinci dedicated 3 years to painting this. It took him 3 years to paint this. This was to be the crowning piece of all his work. But before he unveiled it, he had a friend who was very respectable and very knowledgeable regarding art. And so he called his friend before he unveiled it, and he said, I want you to look at this painting. This is my crowning piece. And when his friend saw that painting, the story says his praise was unbounded. He was blown away by this incredible painting. But then his friend made this one comment. He said, the cup in Jesus' hand is especially beautiful. The cup in Jesus' hand is especially beautiful. When Da Vinci heard those words, he was disappointed. And at once, Da Vinci began to paint out the cup. You know, and the distinguished friend, he was astonished. And he asked for this explanation. Here's what Da Vinci said. Da Vinci explained, nothing must distract from the figure of Christ. Nothing must distract from the figure of Christ. Saints, let nothing take your eyes off Jesus. Amen.